First Peter chapter 1, and in your outline we're looking at the provision of God, which was the gospel. And on Tuesday we really discussed and just shared some things about this inheritance that Peter is talking about in verse 3 and 4. Inheritance, which we said, is something yet to come. It is the fulfillment of salvation, the salvation of our souls. When Christ returns and we are restored into complete fellowship with God and that our bodies will be changed, then Peter is indicating here, as Paul does, that there is something yet future, isn't there? There is an inheritance. It is the completing work of Christ that he fulfilled on the cross. And it's a difficult thing for us to grasp, and perhaps it can be illustrated this way. I come from a different country than I think everybody here, and maybe if I came over and adopted you as my son or daughter, and then began to tell you all about my country. Now, you would get to know me as a representative of that country, wouldn't you? You'd come to know me personally to a certain extent. But you wouldn't come to know fully all about the country, would you? I can share with you, and by faith you'll take my word about that place. I'd say it's beautiful. It's the best place in the whole world. It's green and lush and hills, and the people are just fine people, these English people. Now, I could tell you all about the country, but have you yet fully experienced it? No, but you will when I take you there, because I'm going to take you there. You are my son, my daughter, and you have my inheritance. That's my place. I've come, and I'm sharing with you myself and all that is involved with the inheritance back in England. And you can't wait to get there, can you? I could spend all day telling you about how great England is. That's not the point. But all those things that you could say, I'm looking forward to that, to grasp the inheritance that is mine. That's maybe one way of putting it. Another way of putting it would be like someone coming from outer space. And then this doesn't get necessarily nearer to God coming from outer space. I'm not talking about that. But somebody coming from another world and adopts you, adopts me, and then begins to tell us the same thing about what it's like out there. Now, the reason that England breaks down is most of you read and seen pictures and read stories about it, and therefore it's easy to grasp. It's too much like our own country, in the sense of the people and so on. But take into account a place out in space, somewhere else that we have someone come from it, and he says, I'm going to tell you about it, what it's like. And he has to put into language, the language of this world, that which is mine in a world which I don't fully comprehend. Now, this is what God's done. God has come to this earth through the person of Christ, shared with himself by the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and is telling us lots and lots of things, isn't he? And how is he going to explain them to us? In the words which we understand, in the language of this world, of this earth. He shares about the streets, yes, and the place of heaven, by using the terminology that we will understand. But do we fully grasp them? Not really. And there are things which we, at the moment, can't fully grasp that are ours, our inheritance. We know something about it, because we know the complete salvation in Jesus Christ. We do know that when we enter the gates of glory, that we're going to know God to the fullest capacity. We're going to love him to the greatest extent, to enjoy him to the greatest extent. And that's a privilege we look forward to. Our inheritance is God himself. The other problem we run into is that the surroundings of that place that we've talked about, using this version of England or outer space, we can go to two extremes. We can become very mysterious and mystical and forget that there may be objects around. There may be descriptions in the Bible that talk about heaven, the gold and silver, and the place is so beautiful. We can get wrapped up in that and forget the inheritance of God himself. But we can forget God himself, and or we can get so involved with God himself, we forget that there is an involvement there of lots of people. We're all going to be there. There is a place that we're going to. It does surround the person, but to put them both together is very important. We have an inheritance then of God himself, future tense, and I do believe, as I look through the scriptures, that what we do on this earth does affect eternity. That's a difficult thing to grasp or to grapple with. For instance, you might say, well, I know I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to live my own kind of life, and I'm going to be as much of a witness as I can. I'm going to come to an understanding of the Bible. I'll go to Bible school for a year, and I'll go so far with my Christianity. But then, do you think that may be a difference between the capacity that I will have eternally and the person who, like Peter and Paul, have gone all the way? Now, what do you mean, all the way? Who have totally abandoned themselves to Jesus Christ on this earth and who want nothing else but his will constantly, 100% of the time. Do you think there's a difference in the inheritance for me and for Peter? And does what I do on this earth, does it have a direct relationship to eternity? Have you thought about that at all? What happens on this earth, does it have a direct relationship upon what happens in eternity? In what you are, what your walk is under this life, is it making an effect upon eternity? Paul says that you go to heaven and you'll be saved just as by fire. What's the inheritance of the person who just gets into heaven, as it were? Is it the same as the person who, for the whole life, has been submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it, to determine. What's the difference? Are there going to be levels of heaven? All those things come up into the mind. It's hard for us to grasp. We know we're going to be perfect. We know we're going to be just like him. That's a privilege and a tremendous, tremendous honor. It's the fulfillment of our salvation. But I wonder, sometimes, to the extent that I'm coming to know him on earth, is that going to have its effect upon eternity? It's not to frighten us, I don't think, into saying, well, I better get on with it because eternity might not be what it should be. You can't force a relationship, can you? It has to be developed and worked by the Spirit. Anyway, those are just things for us to grapple with. I know it doesn't help and not necessarily come up with answers. But I do believe what happens in this life has an effect upon eternity. I can't give you all the bases for that. But there seems to be indication in Scripture that what happens down here has a direct bearing upon eternity. All right, in your notes, we've put down the provision of God is the gospel, and two things we've mentioned that Peter has said. One is sonship, right? That we have become his children. We are the children of God. And that's a full meaning. It means that as a son of the master, son of the heir, everything that is his is to be mine. An heir of some heritage is to receive all that yet to come. The second aspect of the provision of God, which we said that Peter praises for, he praises God for, it was not his only his sonship, but the word his inheritance. His inheritance. What is yet to come? Now, if you like, we can speak of the what and the why of this passage here, in these verses, these first 12 verses, particularly from 3 to 12. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about his sonship, that we are born again to become his children. We're his sons. And since we're sons, we have for us yet to come our inheritance. We will receive an inheritance. Now, what is Peter explaining? Well, the final deliverance, the day when Christ returns, when his whole work on this earth is finished, and we are completely satisfied, we are finally delivered, and we're perfect. We're like him. We described some of those things on Tuesday. We're like him. That's what he's describing. He says that inheritance of yours is a fantastic thing. It's wonderful. It's full. We shall be like him. We'll know him with the greatest capacity. We'll love him. We'll enjoy him. He will be our whole inheritance. He tells the believers then what they shall receive, this inheritance. But why does he tell them that this is what they shall receive? Why does he go on to explain this inheritance to them? We brought this out just a little bit on Tuesday. Why is it that Peter goes to some length here to explain to these believers what they have? They are sons, and they have an inheritance. That's what he's telling them, what he's telling them. You have been adopted into his family, and you are to receive the fulfillment, the complete end of your salvation, yet future tense. Now, why is Peter telling them that? In the light of these verses here, verses 3 through 12, why is Peter telling them the what? I.e. their sonship and their inheritance. He's praising God for it. He's saying, oh, blessed be God, because we're special in his sight. He's made us his sons. He's given us so much. We have much yet to come in the inheritance which is ours when Christ returns. This inheritance is so vast, a full knowledge of God, a full love for God, a full enjoyment of the will of God, he says, is yours. It will be complete when Christ returns. And that's described in this verse down here, verse 8, whom not having seen you love, on whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls is the completion of God's work in us when Christ returns. Now he's told us what we have. Now why is he telling them that, do you think? Per. Good. All right. Why should we have to be motivated with a hope when we already have Jesus Christ on this earth in our lives? Why should we be motivated by something future tense when we know that we have everything in Jesus Christ right now? Mark, I'll get back to what Per said in a moment. Yes. Do you feel it's useful to have the motivation of the hope? Yeah. Are you looking forward to the day when Christ returns? Why? Why are you looking forward to the day Christ? Do you want him to return today? John Glasgow's nodding here. Do you want him to come back today, John?
Yeah.
Okay, why? Okay, is there some problem today with today? You know, something be a lot better. No, what do you mean it'll be a lot better? I believe you're right.
You know what I mean.
Yeah. We do know what you mean, John. What is there in this life that right now seems to be a bit heavy? There's a heaviness to life, isn't there? I thoroughly enjoy life. I'm not trying to make this a morbid sort of time. I thoroughly enjoy life personally. But what is there that we know right now that we have to bear? Yeah. Tim? We know that sin, everything is against us, in a sense. The kingdom of this world is against us. We're going to see in a moment that hasn't got to be necessarily what takes us away from our faith, because we're kept by the power of God, as you're going to say in a moment. But there is sin. There is the world. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil is against us, isn't it? And that's annoying to have something constantly against you, isn't it? Okay? We know that that's in the world today. Anything else? Because sometimes I really wonder whether I really want the Christ to come back today, because I'm enjoying myself so much. Do you ever get that way? Lord, don't come back quite today. I just got this to do before tomorrow or next week. I want to get home first, see my folks. And those are realistic thoughts, aren't they? Well, why Peter is telling them this what the inheritance is, I think what Per has pointed out, and it's found in these verses, verse 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice. What is it that we greatly rejoice in? We rejoice in the fact that our salvation is for real. It will be finished, be complete. You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. There are some difficulties. There are some difficulties. There are trials. And so what Peter is doing here, he's wanting to encourage them, encourage these to whom he's writing, to strengthen and exhort the minds of those saints among the many and varied trials to which they're going to be exposed. And I believe today we can sit here and we can hear of our inheritance, and it should bring us joy and bring us to great praise of God for the fact that we know the salvation that Christ has given to us, the hope is there that one day we're going to be just like him. The fulfillment of our salvation is going to be. And so he's encouraging these believers, just as we can be encouraged today, that no matter what comes along, no matter what kind of trials, no matter what kind of difficulties come along, we can go through those trials knowing that at the end of them there is a unfulfilled certainty, there is a hope of what God has begun to do in us, he's going to finish. And Peter says, I know there are many trials, you're going to be exposed to them in these days. Now he's speaking of the times of Rome and Nero and all the persecutions that come along. And he's saying, I know that there are going to be many things to which you're exposed. And it's going to be, oh Lord, why? It hurts so much, the pain, the difficulties. So let me tell you that at the end of that, which is really nothing to be compared with eternity, there is the inheritance which is found in Jesus Christ. Very simple illustration. I thoroughly enjoyed playing rugby when I was younger. Youngest would still enjoy it, I know. But you know, you got beaten around a bit in that game. If there's a trophy to be won, and you that we had a good team, we knew we were going to win, what do? We say, well, we know we're going to win, so we'll just get the trophy. We'll just take the trophy, thank you very much. Do you do that? No, what do you have to do? You have to go and play the game. You have to go and get beaten around a bit. No matter how your opposition is going to be, we knew we were conquerors. Right? We go out and we play that game, we'll play it to uttermost. And we'll take the knocks, because no matter what the opposition is like, you're going to take the knocks. But at the end, you know what? That trophy. But you can't have the trophy until you go through, although you know the trophy's yours. Make sense? The same with us as Christians. We know the trophy is ours. We know the inheritance is ours. It's a living hope. Christ is alive from the dead. Therefore, God has said, I have accepted Christ's death on the cross as satisfying the judgment of sin. Christ has now been received by God, and God has said, I accept Christ. The work that he's done is a finished sacrifice. Therefore, I will accept every believer who puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Inheritance is for something real. It is real. It is mine. But, as Peter's saying here, you don't just, well, say, well, Lord, here, I want my inheritance. The Lord is saying that for so many years, X number of years on this earth, we're going to go through the trials. We're going to go through life. We'll take the knocks. We know who's against us. We know who our opposition. Who is our opposition on this earth? Satan. He really would sum up all of that the enemy is. So here we are going through life. We have the conflicts against us. We know the hope is there, inheritance ours. But we know the more than conquerors, aren't we? We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So we go through this life, we realize that these trials, these difficulties, this opposition is against us, knowing we're going to receive the inheritance. And Peter is saying, hey, listen, friends, you have Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have all you need. You're going to face the difficulties. But as you go through them, you're going to find that the power of God is sufficient. And that's the next thing he comes to. All right? The provision of God is the gospel. And in that provision, Peter is saying, praise God. That I'm his son, I'm his child. He's taking me for himself. I belong to someone, finally. He's saying, because you're a son, you have an inheritance. The inheritance has come along, and you can read the text and see how his steps unfold this to us. The inheritance is ours because Christ is alive from the dead. He's the risen hope. Oh, what if Christ hadn't risen from the dead? What would have happened? What would have happened if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead? There would be no remission of sins. We would be like, as Paul says, all men most miserable. Because there's nothing at the end of life. When we die, that's it. It may have been satisfactory for this life, but nothing else after. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, we are still yet in our sins. And God's a liar. Because God said in the Old Testament he would raise him from the dead, didn't he? So the implication there of Peter's words, the resurrection of Christ, why he uses that is to encompass all that Christ has done in his death and his resurrection. Right? So let's run through it again. The provision of God, he's saying what we have, our sonship, our inheritance, a hope which, an inheritance which is based upon the resurrection, fact, cannot be thrown out because it will not perish, it will not fade, it will not... What's the other word he uses? Be marred, undefiled, right? And then he says, while you're on this earth, until the inheritance is completely yours, when Christ returns, there is the power of God available to you. And that's the next thing we will look at. Verse 5 and 6, the power of God. Notice what it says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, verse 5, who by the power of God are guarded. Who by the power of God are guarded. Now who is being guarded? Who's being guarded? We are. The sons are being guarded. We have an inheritance. We are being guarded upon this earth by what? If you can think with me as we go, because this is really important. What are we guarded by? What guards us? What keeps us? What looks after us? According to verse 5. The power of God. Is that the greatest power that this world would ever know? Yes. We have the power of God then, which is the greatest, overcomes any enemy. But by what means is that power available to us? How can we make that power useful in our lives? By faith. Right. And that's why he puts in there, I really believe in verse 5, the words through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Through faith. In other words, God is going to make and has made his power available to me by my response of trust, dependence, faith. So when a difficulty and trial comes along, which he guarantees, he's saying, I am available to you to go through this difficulty, this trial, this persecution, whatever it might be. And my response is, thank you, Lord, I trust you implicitly by faith. Faith is the means whereby God operates on my behalf. Faith brings into operation a third party, another person. And that's what faith will do on my behalf here. Will bring into operation the power of God. All right? It says it will, the power of God guards through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. We're guarded, and we greatly rejoice, because we can put our faith in the power of God, to keep us even when trials come along, as described in verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while. How long is the little while? When does it? What's he referring to being the little while? Till he comes, as long as we're on this earth, is the little while. We're greatly rejoicing because we know our salvation is yet to come. A complete salvation to be finished. We're rejoicing because we know it's going to come. We're rejoicing in the fact of Christ's resurrection. For a little while, the trials are going to come. According to verse 6, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. So in them we know there's a power of God available by faith to those who believe. The third thing then is the proof of our faith. Now this is an interesting truth here, because what happens is this. That those trials which come our way are going to do what for us? What are the trials going to make evident? What are they going to do for us? What do trials do for us? Strengthen us. They're going to strengthen us. So those trials that are going to come along, they are going to be the means that God will use to try our faith. Right? They're going to try our faith. Look at verse 7. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire. Now the picture is this, of the goldsmith who takes some gold which is impure. And what does he do with it? He puts it in a crucible and he begins to subject it to heat. Heat. And you put the heat and what begins to happen? Well, it's purified. What comes to the top? What is called the dross, the bits, and what the junk inside, the impurities. And what does the goldsmith do? He scrapes them off and discards those impurities. The fire, if you like, for the gold is the trial, because it will bring out the proof of that gold, the purity of the gold. And so he's describing here that those trials that are going to come, and we may have much more and many more to face, is like the fire that is put under gold. It will test us. It will put us to the test. Now, what actually is it that is put to the test? We've already seen that the power of God is available to the believer. So the believer puts his trust in the power of God. What's put to the test then? My faith in the power of God. Because what happens when it gets to be too hot? I say, hey, turn off, Lord. It's too hot. Please don't give me any more. What am I saying? The power isn't sufficient. I'm not placing my faith, actually, in the power that's available. So Peter's saying, hey, the trials are going to come. Let me let you know that even though the trials are going to come, you have a definite hope that Christ will, in his return, fulfill your salvation. But there's going to be another use of those trials. It's going to test the faith you're placing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Catherine. Good question. Who is power? He is. I would refer to here to the fact that he is the power, right? He is eternal life. And I don't want to misuse that. The power is available because of who he is. And it is my faith in who he is that we're talking about. So sorry, don't misconstrue that. You're right, exactly. Jesus Christ doesn't just give us power. Obviously, he is the power. He doesn't just give us life. He is the life that he gives. So you're exactly right. And our relationship to him is the one of faith in him. It talks about the power of God, talks about the strength of Christ, and it is his strength, it is his power. Quite right. All right. So the proof of our faith along the way is essential. Now, in light of what we said at the beginning, I realize we're talking in mysteries, in a sense. In the light of what we said at the beginning, that what happens on earth is reflected in eternity. Do you think that these trials that we go through, and we come through like gold, then are related to that? That if we are placing our faith implicitly in the Lord Jesus Christ under pressure, under the difficulties, that resulting purity is affecting eternity? It's going to have an effect upon what happens in eternity? I think it might. But we allow our lives to be subjected to under the power of God in Christ in us has an effect upon eternity. In that we know that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will get those things which, or we will receive the benefits because of what he has been able to do through us. All right, the next verse, verse 7 says that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns. Verse 8 tells us, whom not having seen ye love, on whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. At the moment, what can we say concerning the presence of Christ? Is Christ here with us today? Okay. Is he here today? Yes. How do we know? How do we know that he's here today with us? Yes. Per. The Holy Spirit witnessing in our spirit that we are the children of God. We know that. And what else?
By ability, well, not our ability, but by the power of God through our faith to overcome trials.
Okay, by the power of God to overcome trials, the witness of the Spirit in our lives, anything else? Yes. Absolutely. Fact. He's here today. Can we see him? Not with the seeing of the physical eye, but we see him with the seeing of the spiritual eye. So we're really basing our belief upon faith that it's right, it's true. We don't feel like Christ here all the time, do we? If you're honest. Do you feel always, oh yeah, he's here. Yeah, yeah, feel good. Do you feel good all the time? No. But what are you still acting upon? Faith. What Peter is saying, you can't see him right now. In fact, it is by faith that you trust in all that he's done, in all that he is. What one day, however, are we going to know and experience and see him face to face? Face to face. So when Peter comes to verse 8, he's saying, whom not having seen, you haven't even seen him. Peter says, I have. You haven't even seen him, but what do you do? You love him. Do you love Christ this morning, even though you haven't seen him? Sure you do. Because by faith you trusted in that one who laid down his life and died on a cross for you, who rose again from the dead. And what have you even said today? Thank you, Lord, for my salvation today, that I know my sins are forgiven, that you live within me. You love him, even though you can't see him. What's Peter then saying that is a benefit which we will receive as our inheritance when those trials are over, when we take off this body? What's he saying? We will see him. It will be the completion of our faith. Having not seen you love, on whom though now you see him not, yet believing you greatly rejoice. Peter is saying you haven't seen him, yet you love him. You haven't seen him, yet you believe and you rejoice in him. And what's going to happen at the end is that when our trials are over, as it were, when Christ returns, we will see him exactly as he is, and faith will be fulfilled. Faith will be complete. Now and here, if you like, Christ, the object of faith, is known by faith. Then and there, future tense, we'll know him bodily. Now and here, we're exposed to the many trials. Here and then what? we'll enjoy the end of those trials, the fulfillment of those trials. Now and here, complete salvation is the subject of faith and hope. Now and then, fulfillment of that hope. Now and here, there is reasons for heaviness. Sometimes we aren't full of joy in the sense that, boy, it's tough. But then and there, joy unspeakable. Let me take you to one verse that Paul gives us just to help us understand what Peter is getting at. Because Peter and Paul, in some aspects, thought very much alike on this area. Obviously they would, because they had the mind of the Holy Spirit, didn't they? But Romans in chapter 8, Paul says this. Verse 16 through 18. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what we've just Per and Garth have just both said that the Holy Spirit is witness to that. If so be that we, and if children, then heirs of God. He talks about inheritance, right? Notice it's heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. What's he referring to there? The suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be ours. In other words, he's saying, really, when you line up eternity and all that is ours because of salvation, the trials and difficulties are not very much. Are not much. Make sense? Romans 8. All right, go back, if you would, to 1 Peter, and we'll pick it up there. We've seen the provision of God, the gospel. He gives praise because we're his sons. He gives praise because we have an inheritance. Then he talks about the power of God to keep us in faith, through keep us in our life through faith, the means of allowing Christ to be what he needs to be in my life, in my experience. Then he talks about the proof of that faith comes because trials, the opposition is going to come. The trophy is there at the end of the road. Not that we haven't got Christ already. And we have to watch what we're saying here, because it's as if, well, we're working for our salvation. That's not it. No, we have everything in Christ today. We know that for sure. But there's a trophy which is our inheritance, the total understanding and capacity to know God. There's a trophy at the end. And we're going to hit the trials as we go, the difficulties, the problems. He says, in Christ, you can face those trials and be more than conquerors. So the inheritance, that when time comes, it's, whew, that's great. The proof of our faith comes then during the time of our sojourning here. It talks about a little time. That's now. The fourth thing we want to look at is what we've described here as the prophet's search. And what Peter does now, having told us the what, having told us why, and the what was our inheritance, this our salvation, and the magnitude of it, the greatness of it, why, he said it, was that he might have them prepare their minds, as in verse 13, wherefore girding up the loins of your minds, that you might respond as obedient children while you're here, and then also to declare or to behave out of holiness. Behave out of holiness. In fact, the next verses are going to point out exactly why Peter has said what he has. Peter has said why we have an inheritance. He said the magnificence of our salvation is that while we go through these trials, we might be just what God wants us to be. The fourth thing we said is the prophet's search. What does he do with this prophet's search? Well, just as he's told them, they have a marvelous salvation which is to be completed when Christ returns, even though for the moment you're going to go through some difficulties and trials. He then takes us to further proof of this magnificent salvation. And what does he use in these verses 10 and 11 to describe this magnificent salvation? We better read verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we're all looking forward to the day when Christ returns. And as John pointed out, he's looking forward at any time, because we know what this life's like. The salvation of souls, the completion of our souls. Concerning which salvation the prophet sought and searched diligently. Now what's Peter doing? Anybody tell me? He's told them the magnitude of the salvation, that's inheritance in Christ, it's a sonship. Now, what is he using here as the prophet in the prophet's search to give even more backing to what he's saying? Anybody? A strange thing, isn't it? He's saying verse 10. Concerning which salvation, he says, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Think with me for a minute. He's covered this. He said provision, the gospel, an inheritance. You're a son of God. You've got something yet to come. The trophy's yours. You've received the power of God in Christ to face the many difficulties that you're going to go through in this life for the little time, this now. At the same time, those trials are going to prove your faith. And at the end of the time, in which time you don't know, you can't see Christ, you're putting your trust in him. At the end of the time, you're going to see Christ, and the salvation of your souls will be complete. We're going to be complete, future tense. Then he says, that salvation is something the prophets looked into. What does he mean? The prophets. Which prophets, and what were they looking for? He says here, concerning that salvation, the salvation that we've talked about, that Christ is our Savior now, he's done a finished work, he's risen from the dead. The future is coming when our inheritance will be ours, will be complete in him. And then he's saying something about some prophets making a search into that same salvation that he's just repeated for us. This marvelous salvation, now he's saying the prophets searched and looked diligently for the grace that was to become ours. Who might he be referring to? What about the Old Testament?
The prophets of old before Christ searched to know, God.
All right. The Old Testament prophets are the ones God used to present this salvation. In other words, it is the subject of the Old Testament prophecy. This salvation, of which we are heirs, which is going to be ours, is the subject of Old Testament prophecy. Right? And there's also one other thing. It is also the subject of somebody else's study. Can you follow with me in verse 12 at the end there? It tells us this. Which things angels desire to look into. What's that mean? Angels. What on earth is he bringing angels into this business for? As complicated as it is. It's not really. Remember, we've got the salvation that God has provided. We're sons, we have an inheritance. The power of God to keep us while we're on this earth in Christ to overcome the trials and go through them. At the same time, we're being made into gold because of the proof of our faith by these trials. Our salvation is going to be revealed in the last day. When Christ returns, our salvation is complete. Then we'll know fully what only we see through a glass darkly. Then we'll know everything into what that capacity which we have to know God. This salvation, Peter says, is fantastic. It's a marvelous thing. It's beyond comprehension in many ways. It's this salvation that the prophets in the Old Testament made their subject. And it is the subject that the angels study. What are the angels doing studying this salvation? Yes, Mark. Okay. I think it is that mystery. Why should the angels look at this salvation and study it? Right. You've got a point there, Tom. Yes, Ben.
They don't know what time it will happen.
All right. They don't know what time it happened, yes?
Were we higher than them, too? We'll be over them.
We'll be over them. All right. Kathy? Right. The angels don't know and can never know salvation. The angels today look on this earth and I think they shake their heads. They say, God, look at that crowd at His hill. You mean you saved them? You mean the inheritance in heaven, which we see now as glorious? Don't forget, these angels are in the presence of God. They see God in His glory. They're in His presence. They look at God and they look at this earth and what do they say? No way. They're amazed that God would send His own Son to die on a cross. They're amazed at the fantastic salvation that we have. And the angels desire to look into it and they want to open it up and say, how is this possible? How is it possible that God would do something for that sinful crowd down there at His hill? Because they can't experience it like we have. So the prophets, Peter's saying, hey, you know that salvation that I'm telling you about, that I'm sharing with you, I want you to know it's a fantastic thing. I want you to know that when Christ returns, you'll have all the fullness of the inheritance, the capacity to know God. The prophets, that was their message all through the Old Testament. That's why we have the Old Testament, says Peter, because it tells us all about this salvation which is ours, to come to know God, to love God, to obey God. And it's the subject of the study of the angels, because they're in amazement at this whole thing. That you and I, one day, will be like Him. And so Peter is encouraging the brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago who are going through the difficulties that one day the time is coming when our salvation will be complete. He says, hey, allow Christ to be your sufficiency and strength even through these days of difficulty, because the trophy is yours. Okay? All right, we'll have to close there. But he's set the stage for what he's going to call us to be and to do. Let's have a word of prayer together as we close.